The following message is provided through the teaching ministry of Journey Baptist Church in Silver Springs, Texas. It is our desire that by listening, you will be encouraged to trust Jesus for all, treasure Jesus above all, and to take Jesus to all.
Well, we are looking or in the middle of a series right now on the role of elders in the life of the church. And so we're going to continue in that vein this morning. We did not actually even get finished with the message last week, so I'm picking up where I left off last week. And you can be grateful that I didn't finish it because I've got a full message left in the second half of last week's message. So evidently I should have broken those up earlier. But anyway, let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time as we open up the Word of God. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the Word of God. Lord, I thank you that you know our, you call us by name. You call your sheep by name, and the sheep hear your voice. They know the voice of the shepherd. And we know that's the work of the Spirit of God in us. And so today, my prayer is, God, that you would speak to your sheep, that from the Word of God, that you would speak to each one of us where we need to be spoken to and how we need to be spoken to. Lord, even as we talk about the role and the responsibility of elders, God, there's a message there for each one of us. And so I pray that you would do that for your glory and for our joy. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we continue to look at the idea of elders, the role of elders, we're going to be jumping around a lot of different scripture texts this morning. And so there's not necessarily one particular place I want you to turn to this morning, but we're going to be hovering in 2 Timothy a lot. And so you may want to kind of just open up to 2 Timothy. And as we get going, we'll find ourselves in different passages in 2 Timothy. And so that'd probably be a good place to have your Bibles open this morning. But one of the first things that we established when we started thinking about elders and Journey's desire, Journey's intent to move towards having a plurality of elders in the life of our church is that God has given His church elders as a gift. That elders, as well as deacons, as well as every member of the body of Christ, are there for a reason, and that reason is good. And God has given elders to the church for the specific purpose of leading the church, building the church up, caring for the church as a shepherd would care for the sheep, to protect the flock. And one of the things that as we get going in our message today that I want you to see is I don't want you to necessarily walk away here from here only knowing facts and having a knowledge about what is the responsibility of an elder, but rather I want us to look beyond that and see the love of God behind elders, to see that it's because of God's love that He's done what He's done in the life of the church. And so really the message today is more about, I think, the love of God than it is necessarily what the role of the elder is. When we think about elders, we're talking about men who are to care for the sheep, to care for God's children. And why would God put men in place to care for His sheep unless it's because He loves His sheep? And that's the truth that I want you to really walk away from here this morning. Last week, we began looking at the role of the elder in the life of the church. And if we were to summarize all that the responsibility of the elder was into two headings, that's kind of where we began. And we looked at the very first heading, the very first big responsibility of the elder, and that is that the elder is responsible for governing the church, for overseeing the church. And we looked at 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5, that said that God would provide through the elders in that they would govern, or they would exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering, but by being examples to the flock. That's what we talked about last week. And so really we began seeing that the elder is a picture of a shepherd. As Christ is the good shepherd, elders are now under shepherds that care for the flock of God. The good shepherd whom we can trust because of His great love for us that was demonstrated through Christ as He died on the cross for our sins. That because of His goodness we can trust Him in this. And I want us to consider God's goodness as it relates to shepherding through the following verses. And I'm going to read several verses to you. They're listed there in your notes. At least the references are, most of them. Psalm 95:7 says this, "For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand today, if you would hear His voice." Psalm 103 says, "Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." I want this to just kind of resonate in your heart, to realize we stand in a very good position being a sheep that is belonging to a good shepherd, God. We belong to Him. Ezekiel 34:31 says, "As for you, my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, you are men, and I am your God, declares the Lord God." Luke 12:32 says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom." That's one of my favorites. Don't be afraid, flock. Don't be afraid, sheep. God has gladly chosen to give you the kingdom. He was pleased to do this, to give you the kingdom. Psalm 23, verse 2 through 3 says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." Do y'all know what Psalm 23:1 says? "For the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Because God is my shepherd, I'm not going to want anything, because He will lead me beside still waters. He will make me lie down in green pastures. Isaiah 40:11 says, "Like a shepherd, He will tend His flock. In His arm, He will gather the lambs and carry them in His bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes." You see the tenderness of God's care for us as a shepherd? Jeremiah 23:1 says, "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord." Ezekiel 34:23 says, "Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David," which is a reference to Jesus Christ, "and He will feed them, and He will feed them Himself and be their shepherd." Jeremiah 23:4, interestingly, says, "In the Old Testament, I will also raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend them, and they will not be afraid any longer, nor be terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord." Jesus Christ is the good shepherd, and He has raised up now under shepherds to tend to His flock. This is a picture of the goodness of God, that God would not even let any of His sheep, those who would be called by His name, He's not going to let any of His sheep get away. He's going to call them by name, and His sheep are going to hear His voice, and they're going to respond to the shepherd, and then the shepherd will take care of the sheep, and He will do so right now through the use, at least partly, of His under-shepherds that we call elders. And that's why we read 1 Peter 5, 1-5 last week, where Peter is saying, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory." I have found it particularly encouraging this week to focus and just to meditate upon the good shepherd. The idea that because of God's love for us, He has done these things for me, for the life of the church. He has ensured that we will be taken care of if we do the things that He's called us to do. And because of God's goodness towards us, because all of this flows from His tender care, we can submit to His care through the elders. And those elders shall exercise oversight, or they shall govern the church as a shepherd would care for his sheep. That's what we looked at primarily last week, was the role of the shepherd in governing the church. But now we're going to move now to the second general heading of the responsibility of the shepherd, because as a shepherd, the elder or the pastor, he will govern, he will oversee the ministry and the life of the church through primarily one way, and that is through the teaching of the Word of God. And that leads us to the second point there in your notes. The elder is responsible for teaching the church. We see this responsibility throughout the passages of Scripture that speak about elders. They are to teach the sheep. As shepherds, the nurture and care for the sheep, they do so by feeding them. This is reminiscent of Jesus' conversation with Peter after Jesus had died and risen again. Do you remember Jesus approaching Peter and asking him those three questions? But it was the same question. Do you love me? What does he say? Tend to my sheep. Do you love me? Yes, Jesus, I love you. Feed the lambs. Actually, he says, feed the lambs, tend to the sheep. Third time, Peter, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. This is the responsibility that Jesus was giving to Peter. Take care of my sheep. He was intimately concerned about his sheep. He wants his sheep to be fed. And what is it that an elder is to feed to the sheep? Jeremiah 3:15 answers that question. He says, then I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you on knowledge and understanding. Isn't that remarkable? That the shepherd is to feed the sheep knowledge and understanding. Now, where does this knowledge and understanding come from? The Word. The very Word of God that we have in our hands. This is why when we think back to Acts chapter 20, when Paul was about to leave that region, he called all the elders from Ephesus to himself, and he said this. He said, care for the flock. And then he commended them to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance. And so the primary means by which an elder is to care and to feed the sheep is through the teaching of the Word of God, so that the sheep would gain this knowledge and understanding, not just knowledge of the world, but knowledge and understanding of God and God's plan for us and where life and godliness come from. We know it's the Word of God. This is why the unique and distinguishing characteristic between the elder and, say, the deacons is that he must have the ability to teach, because this is his job, to teach the Word of God. This is what 1 Timothy 3:2 says. An overseer or an elder, a pastor, then, must be able to teach. And so there's nothing remarkable. As a matter of fact, D.A. Carson says, what is remarkable about the requirements of the elder is how unremarkable they are. If you read the requirements of an elder, he's basically describing the Christian life. Except one thing. He has to be able to teach. Why? Because this is the ultimate responsibility of the elder to the sheep. The shepherd to the sheep is to feed the sheep, to protect and build up the sheep. And that comes one way, through the ministry of the Word of God. This is why Titus 1:9 says that the elder must hold firm to the trustworthy Word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. And so there's also not just this idea of teaching, but there's also the broader scope of the ministry of the Word of God, which is to be guardians of the doctrines of God, the teachings of what the Word of God says. And so it's not so much that I have to just be able to teach the Word of God, or the elder has to be able to teach the Word of God, but an elder has to know the Word of God, because there's some fierce wolves out there that want to come in and want to teach false doctrine. And there is a lot of false doctrine out there. And the elder has to be guardians of the truth in the sense of being keen to the doctrines of the Scripture, so that he can defend and protect the sheep from the wolves that are out there. Elders, then, they have to know the doctrines so that they can protect the sheep. Why would God institute his church and place the church under the care of men who are able to teach the Word of God to them? Here's part of the answer to that question, because God has given us a purpose, right? Let's go all the way back to February. God's given the church a purpose, and that purpose is to make disciples that make disciples of all the nations. And if you recall, we remember that the idea of disciple making, there's two folds to that. There's two ways to think through this. There's the inward working of discipleship, of being a disciple. I'm to be like Christ. I'm to be growing in my Christ likeness according to the Word of God. But also, to be a disciple means I've got to necessarily make disciples. And so that moves out. And the only way that I am going to be a disciple and to make disciples is if I'm shaped by the Word of God. And so God has given us a purpose, a grand purpose. And the only way for that purpose to be fulfilled is through the ministry of the Word of God. I will not grow in Christ's likeness without the Word of God. I will not be able to make others grow in Christ's likeness without the ministry of the Word of God. And so elders come along as a part of the church's overarching purpose, which is to bring glory to Jesus Christ by making disciples that make disciples. We cannot do it without the Word of God. And therefore God says, he doesn't say this, because God is so good, he says, I'm going to give you some men who can teach this Word, who can keep the doctrines, who can shepherd you by feeding you. Consider what Paul says, turn here to 2 Timothy 4. Verses 1 through 4. Paul is charging Timothy. He's giving Timothy a challenge. Timothy being an elder. And he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. Now, right from the start there, you ought to have your ears perked up, right? In the presence of God and Jesus Christ, who is the judge of the living and dead. In other words, this is important. He says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine or sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Now, we are not here today. This doesn't happen today. It only happened in the first century. It is happening today where people want to only hear what they want to hear. They've fallen away from sound doctrine, and the elder is to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And he does that by preaching the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. This is, by and large, if you think in broad brushstrokes of our culture, we are out of season right now. Our time has expired. We are out of season. So all the more we've got to preach the word of God. And we've got to be ready to do that. Why? Why preach the Word? Why is this so important? Why the Word? Why not Reader's Digest? Why not psychology manuals? Why do we preach the Word of God? Well, he answers that question in 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17. Speaking about the sacred writings, the Word of God, he says, they are able, they have the ability, they have the power to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Jude 1:3 says, contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. What's he talking about there? He's talking about the Word of God. What is breathed out by God? What does he identify as that being breathed out by God? What is inspired? Scripture. All Scripture is breathed out by God. And this book that we have, the words that we have in this book, says it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent and equipped for every good work. So what is the elder supposed to do for the body of Christ, for the sheep? What does the shepherd do for the sheep? He equips, he rebukes, he builds them up. So why does he teach the word? Because it's the word of God that gives the power to do that. It's the Word of God that is profitable for that. Nothing else will do what the Word of God does in the life of the believer. Only the Word of God can do these things in our life. As one pastor put it, in other words, the Scriptures are sufficient in the sense that they are the only once for all inspired and therefore inerrant words of God that we need in order to know the way of salvation and the way of obedience. So it's through the Scriptures that we are equipped, reproved, exhorted, admonished, trained in righteousness. The idea of the sufficiency of Scripture is something that we've talked about in the last couple of weeks, especially when we've talked about the one anothering each other, one another ministry that we have for towards each other. It's the idea that the Word of God is sufficient for everything pertaining to life and godliness. It reads, it discerns the thoughts of our heart as nothing else can. It changes us from the inside out as nothing else can. This is why in 2 Timothy 2:15, the elders are commanded to rightly divide the Word of God, to correctly handle the Word of God. In other words, this is a sword. And if you misuse a sword, somebody can get hurt. So the elder has to be able to rightly handle the Word of God. He's got to discern what the truths here are. He's got to know what these verses mean in light of all the other verses and how it applies into our lives. God has called us to holiness and to righteousness. And for us to live holy and righteous lives, we have to have the Word of God. God desires for us to be protected from the attacks of the enemy. And for us to be protected from the attacks of the enemy, we have to know the Word of God. Because the enemy attacks through lies. This is all the enemy has. The only power the enemy has over you is his suggestive powers to get you to believe a lie. That's it. He cannot do anything to you except tempt you through deceit. This is what spiritual warfare is. 2 Corinthians 10 talks about spiritual warfare. And the spiritual warfare is that Satan can come in and cause you to think incorrectly about something, cause you to believe a lie. And so to fight Satan, to be protected against the deceitfulness of Satan, against all the attacks of the enemy, what must we know? It's one thing, the Word of God. And if we know the Word of God, Satan has no control over us. God wants us to make disciples of all nations. And for us to make disciples of all nations, we have to have the Word of God. And the Word of God is sufficient for all these things. And God is our shepherd. And He has placed us, His under-shepherds, over us that we might be nurtured and protected and admonished and built up and equipped. And all of these come from the ministry of the Word of God. Now, as we think about the role of the elder now in the life of the church, the role of the elder is to teach. Part of his role, part of his responsibility is to teach the Word of God. He has to be able to teach the Word of God because God wants to work all of this out in the life of His people, of His sheep. He wants the best for His sheep. And He knows that for the best in each one of us to happen, He's got to have the Word of God coming into us in a way that is right and correct. And we think about the specific role of the elder. Now, more on a more practical level, it does not say the elder has to be able to preach in front of large crowds. It just says he has to be able to teach. And so I don't believe that the elder has to be one that stands behind a pulpit every Sunday. I think what he has to be able to do is take the Word of God and teach it to the body on some measure, though. And so when we begin to look for an elder, additional elders in our congregation to lead, we're not necessarily looking for somebody that has to stand up. They surely can, but they don't have to stand up here and preach to the masses. But what they have to be able to do is take one or more individuals and say, this is how the Word of God, this is what the Word of God means, and be able to explain it, be able to teach it, and be able to apply it into people's lives. And so as we look for future elders, we've got to be looking for men who can do that, who can take the Word of God and teach it to God's people. Now, as we move on, I want to ask maybe a deeper question. Elders are to teach. That's easy. We know why. Because the Word of God is everything to us. The Word of God reveals to us who God is and what we must do. It empowers us, it equips us, it transforms us. So that's easy to understand. But what does this say about God and about ourselves when we think that the elder has to be able to teach? Now, I want to answer this as best I can, simply. What does this say about God? That He would put under shepherds, under the good shepherd to teach His flock? I think it says about God that His primary concern for you is that you know Him. If God's Word is God's revelation of Himself to us, and God says, I'm putting shepherds over my sheep, and they have to be able to teach the Word of God. What is that saying about God? That He wants us to know Him. He's trying to make available to us the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is His Word, so that we could know and bask in the beauty and the glory of God and His love for us. This is why when we start thinking about elders in the life of the church, it's more than just having a position up here of somebody that's teaching. This is revealing something very special about our God, that He wants us to know Him. Have you ever wondered why you were created? Why did God create Adam and Eve a long time ago? God was perfectly self-sufficient in and of Himself. The Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, all one. But one God existed in three persons. They had mutual love and communication that was flowing between all three in however way you can imagine and think of that. They did not need anything. Love has to be able to be expressed, but they were able to express love to one another in the Trinity. And so there was no need for creation. God doesn't need anything. He's completely self-sufficient. So why did He create then? Because of the abundance of His grace and the abundance of His love. He had a desire for something else to experience the goodness that He had to offer. He wanted something else to experience and to bask in how wonderfully glorious He was. And so He said, I'm going to create man so that he can experience my goodness, my glory. This is why when He prepared the Garden of Eden, everything He looked at is like, this is good. And He took a formless and void earth and He made it good because He wanted mankind to experience His goodness. This is why He created Adam and Eve. This is why He created you, so that you would know Him and experience His goodness. This is why when we come to the Word of God, when the elders are teaching us, we come to the Word of God, our first inclination oftentimes is, God, what do you want me to do? What's the law that I need to learn? How are you going to minister to me in my situation over here where I'm hurting? Lord, and that's in here. But that cannot be our primary motivation for going to the Word of God. This is God's ultimate desire in why He even created us, was that we would know Him, and He's given us His Word so that we could know Him. So when we come to the Word of God, our primary motivation should be, God, I want to know You. Show me who You are. J.I. Packer is a world-renowned theologian. He's written a book I've quoted before called Knowing God. It's his theology book titled Knowing God, as if knowing God is like of central importance in the life of the believer. And in the beginning of chapter 3, he says, what were we made for? To know God. What aim should we set ourselves in life? To know God. What is eternal life that Jesus gives? Knowledge of God. Then he quotes John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. Do you know that when you say, I want eternal life, sometimes we think of heaven and all the gifts of God. That's not what eternal life is. Eternal life is Jesus Christ. So when you get salvation, you're not getting just the forgiveness of sins. You're getting something much more glorious. You're getting Jesus Christ. Why does God forgive you of your sins, or why is He willing to forgive you of your sins? Because He wants to give you Jesus Christ. Because that's our treasure. Knowing God. This is why when we come to the Word of God, we've got to be looking for Christ. We've got to be looking for God, not just what we are to do or how we're to behave, but to be exposed to who He is. And incidentally, God is not playing a cosmic game of hide and seek with this church. Did y'all know that? Sometimes we think, if only God would reveal Himself to me. If only I could know God better. If only He would just appear to me or reveal Himself to me. But He doesn't. He seems to be hiding. Where is God in this situation? Have y'all ever asked that question? And God's like, God, I'm not hiding from you. You're just not going to where you need to go to find me. He says, I have revealed myself to you through Jesus Christ, first and foremost. But now, how do you know Jesus Christ? How is Jesus Christ revealed to us? Through his word. So when you're looking for God, you'll find him here. This is what God has given to us so that we might know him. The second thing to consider, not only does it reveal to us a good God who wants to be known by us, but if God has made the Scriptures as the way in which we will be made like Christ, if God has made the Scriptures and given us the truths that will protect us from the attacks of the enemy, if God has given us the Word of God so that we can grow in our knowledge of God, so that we can have our greatest joy through knowing and fellowshipping with Him, and God can be glorified through the ministry of the Word of God in our lives, and God has given the church elders to teach this Word to them in addition to their own private study, then, here's the then, how we listen to the Word of God being taught is important. Do y'all follow that? If God has given us His Word to do all these vast, amazing things in our life, then it is very important how we listen to the Word of God as it is taught. 2 Timothy 4:3 says, for the time is coming when people will not endure so sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. We listen to the Word of God, not to hear what we want to hear, but to hear from God. Now, this is what the church in large measure is about. When we come together as the body of Christ, we're coming together around the gospel, around the Word of God, okay? So when y'all come together on a Sunday, you're coming around the Word to allow the Word of God to do what the Word of God does. One, it reveals Jesus Christ to us, but it also says that it will rebuke us. Have you ever been rebuked by the Word of God? If you're a believer and you have ears, you have been rebuked by the Word of God. To admonish us, to equip us, to convict us, that we might know God. That means that we need to listen well, which is your point there in your notes, when the Word of God is taught. We must listen well. How do we listen well to the Word of God so that it can do what it wants to do in our lives? Let me just back up a second. Do you want the Word of God to do this in your life? Do you want it to make you more like Christ Jesus? Do you want it to unveil Jesus Christ to you, to reveal Jesus Christ to you, to show you His love and His grace to you? Do you want it to encourage you? Do you want it to heal you, those scars, those deep scars that you hurt from day in, day out, from things that have happened 20 years ago? Do you want the Word of God to minister and to heal that? Then you have to listen well to the Word of God. It doesn't happen by osmosis. You can't just sleep on this as a pillow. You've got to listen well. And here's how you listen well to the Word of God as it's being taught. First little point there. Listen for the truth. Listening for the substance of truth in the message, not the exterior shell of its deliverance. Did y'all follow that? Listen to the substance, not in how it's being presented. You don't need a flashy elder. Praise the Lord. You need an elder who will teach the truth because it's the truth that will transform you, not in how he preaches the truth. Often we are more concerned with how the message is given more than the substance of the message given. Now, I'm not saying that elders should be boring. What I am saying is that our primary attraction to a teacher should be the truth being taught, not the style in which it's being taught. In fact, it's funny, the Second Great Awakening was started through Jonathan Edwards' preaching. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, if you've heard that sermon. You know how he delivered it? Monotone reading it. He read it off a page, monotone, to a congregation that in the middle of the sermon they were holding on to the poles because the Spirit of God had fallen on them. They were shaking in repentance and faith because they knew they were sinners in the hands of an angry God. But in that same message, he read about the grace of God that would save them from the pits of hell. And they repented and put their faith, and it sparked this massive awakening in America. Monotone reading. I said he was boring when he preached. There's still hope. The other aspect of listening for the truth is, do you get excited about coming to church on Sunday morning? Not because of how you will be entertained, but because you're coming to hear the Word of God taught in your Sunday school class and in the message to follow. Do you get excited about a truth that is so powerful that it will change your life? Are you listening for those truths? When Danny's teaching Sunday school, or Jim or Leslie or whomever is teaching the Sunday school class, are you listening for the truths that will change your life, that will show you a God who loves you? Or are you just listening in one ear and allowing it to go out the other ear? Are you mining what's being said, digging, searching, trying to find the truth that will anchor down and change your heart, that will heal you, that will minister to you, that will convict you? There's a message in here for elders too, as they teach, to teach in a way that can be understood, to teach in a way that there is truth being presented. But I'm speaking to you now. Do you listen well? The second point is there, not only must we listen well, but we or listen to the truth, but we must meditate on the truth. The truths are what will transform us, but they will only do so in the power of the Spirit as we meditate on these truths. If you don't meditate on the truth, on the Word of God, that is like going into the world's best steakhouse, ordering the ribeye, licking it, and then walking out without ever having put a bite in your mouth. It's my best illustration. You get a sense of the flavor, right? But you get none of its substance. Meditating on the Word of God is chewing the Word of God in such a way that it begins to become a part of you. You think about it, you dwell on it, you contemplate it. You don't just listen to it and then disregard it. You chew on it until you have received it within your soul. Psalm 1 tells us that the one who is blessed is the one who meditates on the Word of God. Meditate on the Word day and night is what the command is. Do you know why so many believers in our world are so shallow and any kind of conflict in their life will just throw them off course? Because they've been fed a bunch of knowledge, and all they've done is they've tasted it. They've never chewed on it. They've never meditated on it. They've got a bunch of head knowledge, but the first thing after a message is preached, what do? They start thinking about something else, and they probably won't even be able to remember what was taught 30 minutes after it was taught. Guys, you've got to listen well. You've got to meditate on the truths of the Word of God. You've got to take ownership of how you hear the message and listen to the Word of God as it's being preached. James 1:21 says, "Receive with meekness the implanted Word which is able to save your souls." Receive with meekness. Receive it in with meekness. Meekness is this picture of strength that's bridled. So you receive it humbly, allowing yourself to be controlled now by what is being received. The idea is that we meditate on the Word of God, we receive it, we accept it, which means we have to be meek. We have to allow that truth to reign and rule our hearts in that moment. So when you hear a truth being preached, you've got to subject yourself to that truth, and then it will change you. The Word will not change you until you bow yourself below it and allow it to reign over you. This is the glory. This is the beauty of our DNA groups and our gospel communities. As often as we can come together and talk about maybe truths that we've learned, that we've been digesting, refocusing ourselves on it in the middle of the week. Sometimes we do that, sometimes we don't, but that's a part of it. Meditating on the Word of God, taking what you've heard on Sunday, thinking about it throughout the week. The third point is to act on the truth. Listen for the truth, meditate on the truth, and act on the truth. If you continue in James 1:21, it says, "Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." And the very next sentence, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." We've got to act upon the word of God. If Jesus Christ says, "I am in control of all things, all authority in heaven and hell have been, heaven on earth have been given to me," then we act upon that. If God is in control, I can act on that truth. If God has told me to share the gospel, to proclaim the gospel, I can act on that truth. We've got to act on it. We can't just be bystanders and not be a part of what God's word is telling us. We've got to move in the direction of what it's speaking to us. This is why James says in chapter 2 that faith without works is dead faith. If the word is not being a transformative force in your life, then you're not believing. I loved what that speaker at the One Another conference said when he began to identify all the behaviors of this one client he had. "Would you qualify this as unbelief or belief?" And he goes down the list. "Well, that's unbelief, that's unbelief, that's unbelief." He's like, "We got a word for people that are full of unbelief. They're called unbelievers. They're lost." If the word is not changing you, you're not believing it. If you're not a believer, then you may be lost. We've got to act upon it. This is why Jesus says in Matthew 7, "Only those who do the will of the Father will enter the kingdom of God." Yet we're saved by grace through faith. But that faith produces obedience. This means that when we come together as a church and the elders, whoever's teaching, is teaching the Word of God, we've got to listen well. And we listen well by listening for the truth, trying to mine out what that truth is that God would have us know that day. Meditate on that truth. Act on that truth. Don't be passive listeners. Be active listeners. And by active listener, I don't mean this. That's good. I appreciate that. Amen, brother. That's active listening, but that's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about act on what you're hearing. Obey the word. So important is the Word of God in the life of the church. It's such a beautiful gift from the Lord that He gives us. That God has said, "I will not let my sheep roam without someone who will pour this Word into them. And so I'm going to give them under-shepherds. I'm going to put some under-shepherds in charge of my sheep who will be able to pour this Word out." And that does not excuse you from studying the Word on your own. This is just an added benefit that God has given to us as church. I want to close this morning. I want to read a portion of John chapter 10. And I'm going to invite you to stand with me, because as I read and after I read, I'm going to pray. And we're going to have a time of invitation this morning. I'm going to ask the praise team to come up here. But in John chapter 10, Ben read a little bit of this morning. I'm not going to read what Ben read, but it's in the same thought about the shepherd. He says in verse 14, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, The Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. I want to invite you to bow your heads in prayer this morning. As we close, we're going to sing. But after we pray, I just want to invite you this morning that if you are hearing the voice of God, and what that means is God is speaking to you right now, saying, I want you. I want to invite you to respond to Him in repentance and in faith. The Bible says that if we will turn to Him by turning away from our sin, simply saying, God, I recognize that I am a sinner, that I am an affront to a holy God, but I also believe that Jesus Christ has made a way for me to have my sins forgiven. And I hear that voice right now of Jesus calling me. I want you to respond this morning, just turning to the Lord in repentance and faith.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to this message. If you would like more information about Journey Baptist Church, please visit our website at journeybaptist.com.